verse 25. Hear now God's word. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. I want to remind you, if you, and maybe this is the first time you've heard it, if you aren't on our email list, we are having a prayer vigil. It starts tonight at 6:30 and runs for 24 hours through tomorrow evening. And we are going to be praying for life and for peace. So we're praying for the protection of the unborn. We're praying that issue one goes down in defeat. We're praying for all of those moms and families out there who are struggling to raise their children. We are praying for peace in the world, for peace in Israel and in Palestine, for the hostages that they would be returned, for those who have suffered violence in our country, and for the Lord's Spirit to come and to move powerfully and to put an end to all of these terrible things that are happening. So there are two times in particular that I want to make you aware of. One is tonight at 6:30. We are kicking off that prayer vigil for as many as who want to come together here in the sanctuary. And you're welcome to come. And then there is a Google sheet that you can sign up for a 15-minute segment to pray for all of those things. And you can go to our website and find it at the events page and just click on the prayer vigil. And then there's a link there embedded that you can go and sign up. And then the other time that we're all going to be together is at the very end of the prayer vigil, and that will be tomorrow at 5:30. So everybody clear on the prayer vigil? Can I get an amen? Please sign up. Would love for you to participate. Whether or not you're a member doesn't matter. We want you to participate in this and to pray for our world. We are starting a new series this morning. It's called High Invitation, High Challenge. Raise your hand if you've heard that phrase before. A number of you have. If you're part of our church, we've mentioned it before. And this is going to be a series on our identity as a church, specifically as it relates to investing in this church's ministry and mission in the next calendar year in 2024. And so for the next few months, I'm going to be spending quite a bit of time on who we are as a church, on our identity and our mission, because we have a lot of new people coming, and we praise God for that. In fact, over the last 2 weeks, we have gotten more newcomer cards than we would probably get in, I don't know, 6 months or so, just in the last 2 weeks. That's pretty exciting. Amen? It's great. So we want everybody to know kind of who we are and what we are about. So these next 3 weeks, this series will be about our identity, and then we will ask you to make a commitment to NAPC's ministry, both in your giving and in your serving. It's a little tricky because many of you have done that and have gotten us here, and here we are in this beautiful building because the Lord has used you in both your generosity and in your serving. And so for those of you who have just been incredibly generous and a huge just blessing to the ministry and mission of our church, thank you, and we're so grateful for you. And we're going to ask you to continue to think about that. Now, others of you are new here, and we're going to ask you for perhaps the first time to make that kind of a commitment to this church and to its ministry. And you may not be part of a tradition. You may never have gone to a church where you were asked to give a financial commitment for the coming year. That might be brand new to you. Just want to ask you to consider it. and to think about doing this, because it helps us as a church to understand what's going to come in, what we can maybe predict coming in the coming year. And it also helps you, because when you make a commitment like that, it is, you are saying to your community and to the Lord that this, by God's grace, is what I'm going to do. And obviously, if things come up and you're not able to complete it, all good. But it does give some accountability. So that's where we're going in the next 3 weeks. And then we go into Advent, and we're going to be starting a series called The Promised One, which will be about Old Testament prophecies and then that predicted the coming of Jesus. And then we're going to do a 5-week series after the first of the year on the values that NAPC holds and aspires to embody. And then after that, we will get to what we normally do, and that is go through entire books of the Bible verse by verse. So we will be starting in February a series on the book of 1 John, the New Testament book of 1 John, going through it verse by verse. You didn't even know that you were going to get the next 6 months or so sermons this morning. Just want to say that you're welcome for that. But this series and this passage actually is really a very important thing that the phrase that we lift up is embodied in this 1 Peter chapter 2 passage. And high invitation, high challenge is what we kind of describe as Jesus' ministry and who we aspire to be. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to take a look at who Peter was in this letter and then specifically the text. But let's pray first. Father, we are grateful for so many things this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of your creation. Thank you for the building that we are in, where we can praise you and where we can repent of sins and trust that you've forgiven us. And Lord, this is the first Sunday that we will share communion together in the building. What an incredibly joyful marker in the life of this church. Lord, we pray that as we approach your word, that you would help us to faithfully hear your word and then to understand it and apply it to our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter was a guy, and I'm assuming that you don't know that much about who Peter was, and so I'm going to explain a little bit of his life. Peter was one of the 12 disciples, and he was the leader of the disciples, the de facto leader. And like us, he was in some ways great, an amazing person, and in other ways a complete failure, okay? He's both. So in Matthew 14, he famously, maybe you've heard this passage, Jesus is walking on water and the disciples are in a boat and it's stormy and it's scary, and he comes walking to them and they're terrified. They think it's a ghost. And who's the one who says, "Lord, if it's you, let me come out to you and walk on water"? Of course, it's Peter, right? So Peter gets out and he walks on water. And then what happens? He begins to sink. And he takes his eyes off Jesus, and he begins to sink, and Jesus has to rescue him after he makes this bold move, rescue him from drowning. Then a couple chapters later in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus poses a really important question to the disciples. And he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And the disciples, you know, they're kind of hedging their bets, and so they throw out a lot of things. "Well, some people say that you're Elijah, this Old Testament prophet. Other people say that you are, John the Baptist," who clearly he wasn't John the Baptist. John the Baptist was his contemporary, so he wasn't John the Baptist. And others of you say you're another Old Testament prophet. And then Jesus says, "All well and good, but who do you say that I am?" And this is a pivotal moment in the life of the disciples. And what I imagine is they're all standing in a line, and 11 of them do this. And Peter is the one who doesn't do that. And yet, he delivers. And this is what he says. It says, Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, the Messiah, the promised one who the Old Testament promises will come. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," that means Simon, son of Jonah, For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Wow. So Peter then is given this sort of sanction as the leader, and the rock is the proclamation of the gospel message. It's the gospel message itself, and Peter's going to be the leader of this young church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. 2,000 years later, the gates of hell still has not prevailed against the church. Amen? And so, great answer, Peter. Well done. In the very next passage, Jesus begins, some of you know what happens. Jesus begins to talk about this terrible mission, this calling of his life. And he says that I'm going to Jerusalem. And the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they're going to arrest me, and they're gonna beat me. I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to go to the cross, and I'm going to die. And I don't know, maybe Peter was feeling confident. It says that he pulled Jesus aside to rebuke him. That's never a good idea, to pull Jesus aside and rebuke him. And so in the same day that Jesus says this about Peter, Jesus turned to and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." In our family life, we have meals together, and when we have meals together, we like to share our highs and lows. And so we go around the table and we share our highs and lows, and we'll say, "Well, my high was that I came home from school. My low was that I went to school." That's often one of the highs and lows in my kids' lives. These are highs and lows right here. I mean, it doesn't get much higher and much lower than what Peter experienced in this day. If he were having dinner with his family, those would be his highs and lows. Later, when Jesus is about to be arrested, Peter boldly says this, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you, Jesus." Well, then later that night, for the third time, Peter denies him. Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, which was the prophecy that Jesus gave. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three different times. So Peter's life was one of highs and lows. He was incredibly bold and courageous. He was also an incredible failure and coward. We can identify with all of that, amen? There are times where we are bold. There are other times where we are scared and where we make mistakes. There's even later in life, Peter preaches the one of the most amazing sermons ever at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes and 3,000 people are saved. And then some years after that, he is fearful of people and he eats whatever he wants with the Gentiles. And then when he goes to the Jews, he cleans all that up and eats kosher. And it's because he's scared of how people will view him rather than being fearful of God. And in Galatians chapter 1, a New Testament book, Paul rebukes Peter to his face about that. Why? Because he's fearing man and he's getting the gospel wrong. And if people think that you have to eat kosher in order to receive the gospel, well, then they will think that you got to do certain works to earn the gospel, and then the gospel is lost. So over and over again, Peter is back and forth. By the time he writes the letter of 1 Peter, he's toward the end of his life. It's probably AD 62 or 63. And he has had a tremendous amount of time to gain a lot of wisdom and a lot of humility. He has persevered, and he's writing to Christians who are spread throughout the Greco-Roman Empire. And this is what he says at the beginning of his letter. He says he's writing this letter to those who are two things. They are elect exiles. You know what those two words mean? To be elect means to be chosen. Chosen by God. In other words, he's writing to Christians and he's calling them elect to remind them that it wasn't by their great wisdom that they figured out who Jesus was. It wasn't their spiritual sensitivity. It wasn't because they were just better people than everyone else. No, they have been chosen by God. They are elect. And if you are a Christian, you are elect. That's good news. You've been chosen by God, and that means that you can't wander away ultimately. You might wander and struggle with sin, but if you've been chosen by God, the same God that chose you is going to keep you. Amen? So you are elect. You're also an exile. And what that means is that you are in a place that is not your home. So you are in this world that is filled with all kinds of struggles. And some of those hit us from outside. You might experience tremendous suffering and heartbreak and loss. In fact, all of us will at one point or another. This world is not our home. You might experience heartbreak because other people are opposed to you for irrational reasons, or maybe even because you're a Christian. And Peter writes to these Christians who were experiencing some level of persecution. So they weren't being tortured and killed yet, but they were being shunned by their, you know, the people that knew them before they became Christians. And now they're doing things that they never did before, and they don't like these things that they're doing. And so they sort of shun them and cast them aside. Or maybe they lost their job because they're not participating in the worship of the emperor. And so they're experiencing some form of persecution. They're exiles. And, you know, there is a form of exile that is actually within us that we will not be able to solve fully until we go to be with Jesus, and that is our own sin. We're exiles in that sense, too. There's a great 20th century writer by the name of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and he was in Russia, and he was sent to the gulag, to the prison camps, and it was there that he became a Christian. And he has this great line in this famous work of his called The Gulag Archipelago, where he says, the line between good and evil, I'm going to paraphrase it, doesn't run through nations or through ideologies in that day, communism, capitalism, the great ideologies that were at war with each other. He says it doesn't run through those things. The line between good and evil runs where? Through every human heart, including our own. So we are elect, we're chosen of God. We're also exiles. This is not our home, and we are not going to be fully ourselves or fully at peace until we go home to be with Jesus. And we should know that, and then we should look to Jesus, because he is our model. The model for our lives, of course, is Jesus. And Peter begins by saying, But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. So what he just said before this passage is that don't do bad things, basically. And if you suffer for doing bad things, well, that's not a credit to you, okay? So you can't say, let's say, you know, students, you cheat on a test and you get caught and you get a zero, okay? Or let's say you are an adult and you embezzle money at your company and you get caught and you go to jail. Those are pretty, you know, you don't want those things to happen. And what you can't say if those things happen and you do those things, it's hard to be a Christian these days. I'm suffering for Jesus. Well, no you're not. There's no credit to you if you do evil and then suffer for it. But on the other hand, if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Why? Well, because we're looking to Jesus' example. And what did Jesus do? Well, verse 22, he committed no sin. And it says, deceit was not found in his mouth. That means he never told a lie. His words are always true. Our words, as much as we can make them so, should always be true. We shouldn't deceive one another. We shouldn't deceive ourselves. We should be like Jesus. It says, when Jesus was reviled, he didn't revile in return. You know what reviling means? It means that somebody is heaping scorn upon you, criticizing you, talking badly about you. It's very tempting when people do that to us to do that back. And it's amazing that Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, though he is the eternal Son of God. He could threaten, he could carry out his threats, but he didn't threaten, and he continued entrusting himself to God, to him who judges justly, to God the Father, God the Son, trusting in God the Father, and he did what he was supposed to do. He carried out his mission, and Peter summarizes it in verse 24 in this great summary of the gospel. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So the tree, of course, is the cross. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus took on the punishment that we deserve. This is the gospel, amen? It's the greatest news we'll ever hear, amen? And it is the means by which you and I are reconciled to the living God. It's how we go from being alienated to being sons and daughters of God. And this is something that we repeat a lot here, and we ought to repeat a lot, because this is the foundation of our lives. It's the gospel. Martin Luther, in recovering the gospel, he loved talking about what he called the great exchange, where Jesus takes on all of our sin at the cross, and what do we get? We get his righteousness. We are blameless before God. And he looked to this verse especially, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He said, "For our sake, God the Father made God the Son, Jesus, him, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, you and I might become the righteousness of God." And then he goes on and he uses a passage from Isaiah chapter 53 when he says in verse 24, "By his wounds you have been healed." That is a reference to a fulfilled prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53, where Isaiah was given this insight from the Spirit of God that there's coming a redeemer who will suffer, the suffering servant. And Peter quotes him there. So this is Jesus. He lays down his life for ill-deserving people in order that we would not be hellbound anymore, but that we would be rescued and be made right. And the call goes out to all who have ears to hear. It is a joyful call, and it is the source of life and peace and hope. I combined those words and came up with a word that I really don't want to bring into this. To life and hope and peace. And I think that some people have a hard time with Christianity because it's one way, you know, and we know all kinds of different people who believe all kinds of different things. And that it's heartbreaking to think that there's only one way to God the Father. And yet that way that is the narrow way is also the way that opens us up to joy and peace and hope. Amen? So the call is for everyone. And the call goes out. Jesus is the one who is our hope. And when you become a Christian, when you repent of sins and trust in Christ, well, you're given a new heart and a new life. And it doesn't just end there. So when you have faith in Christ and you believe, it's not just, well, now I've got that as, you know, in my back pocket, and I've got fire insurance, and then I'm just going to do whatever I want. I'm going to live in whatever way I want. And yeah, I'll come to church every now and then, but I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't really need to do anything else because I'm saved by grace. Well, there's a very important clause that's used twice in this passage. And it's just three little Greek letters, and it's pronounced something like hina, and it means so that, okay? So that. And it's used two times in this passage. In verse 21, it says, "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example," say it, "so that you might follow in his steps." And then the English doesn't use the word so in verse 24, but let's read it. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. We might die to sin and live to righteousness." And that phrase is the same way it functions in our language. It's a clause that implies a purpose. So we provide, almost gallons of coffee so that you all can function and pay attention. Okay? I put my phone away and put it on do not disturb so that I can actually concentrate and not be interrupted every 30 seconds. So that we understand that in the English language. If you are a Christian, you have been rescued so that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. And it's used twice, as I said, and we follow in Jesus' steps, and then we also live to righteousness. In a sense, in a very real sense, the purpose of Jesus laying down his life and bearing our sins on the cross is in order to rescue us into righteousness, into living for him. And righteousness just means living rightly, living according to how God commands us to live. It means humbling ourselves. It means not repaying wrong for wrong and getting even. It actually means forgiving others. It means keeping short accounts. So if we hurt someone else, it means going to them and seeking reconciliation. It means that we are not easily offended and we overlook offenses. It means that we are bold and that we trust God in big, bold ways to follow him courageously in a culture that is opposed to many things of God. It also means being very generous with what we have financially and with our time so that we are generous in both ways. And we give of ourselves to God and to his purposes in our lives. And the so that is for all of us so that we would do these things. And this is my final point. We are called to do this. To this, you, all of us, have been called. And if we do good and we suffer for it, well, that means we're doing what Jesus did. And all of this is nothing that we have earned as Christians, but there is an appropriate response to what we have been given. Amen? Nothing less than our lives, our entire lives. And so the way we try to formulate that is through this phrase, high invitation, high challenge. Another verse that exemplifies this is found in Matthew is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This is often what I say, what I will say, when we go through the liturgy of communion. Come to me, Jesus says, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you know what a yoke is? Not the middle of an egg, chicken egg. That's a different yoke. This is, I'll give you a picture of it. It's the beam on top of a beast of burden, an ox. Or, you know, sometimes there's a longer beam that two oxen would labor under. And why would a farmer put the big beam on the two oxen to get the oxen to do what he wants them to do? To plow or to carry something, whatever. So these yokes were very heavy. And ironically, Jesus says that it's an ironic phrasing, metaphor, that his yoke is light and that his burden is easy. It means that Jesus says to us, if you come to me and you trust me and you say that you're sorry, repent of your sins, turn the other way, turn toward me, then I am going to give you a new heart, a new purpose for your life. And I am actually going to fill you with a deep meaning, joy, and purpose that is extremely durable, far more durable than the other very, very temporary meanings in this life, like making more money or being more successful or whatever you might say. Those are good things. They're just not things to base your life upon. And if you trust in me, Jesus says, then my yoke will be light and easy. Now, to be clear, it is a yoke, and it does feel at times like it's difficult to follow Jesus. That's because it is. But ultimately, it brings joy and hope and purpose in a way that nothing else does. Amen? I didn't hear that. Amen? That's the truth. And so the way we phrase this, high invitation, high challenge, I want to show you a diagram. It's a It's a graph, okay? And I want to explain this. We want to be in that upper quadrant, high invitation, high challenge. If you look along the spectrum, the x-axis, low challenge, high challenge, the y-axis, low invitation, high invitation, there are plenty of faith communities, churches that are in the upper left. They're very high invitation, and you come and there's all kinds of like pyrotechnics, and there's effects and fog machines and high production values, and you come and you get all kinds of motivation for your week. And yet there's not a whole lot of challenge. There's not a whole lot of engaging difficult issues of calling sinners to repent. And what happens there is that in those churches, there's a culture of consumerism where you're just coming every week and you get your fill and nobody, you know, you step in, you step out, you're gone, and nobody really knows you, and that's how it goes. There are also churches where there's not a lot going on at all in the lower left quadrant where it's very low invitation. You know, you visit a church, it's a small church, you sit in a pew, and somebody comes up to you and says, "What are you doing in my spot?" Because for the last 40 years, that's exactly where they have sat. And by the way, I know even now, everyone is kind of, you've picked your spot, okay? If someone sits in your spot and gets there earlier, say, "It's really nice to meet you," you know, and don't tell them to move, okay? Because that's not who we want to be. So, but there's not much going on, and it's sleepy, and a culture of boredom ensues. There are other churches where the challenge is there every single Sunday, but there's no grace, there's no mercy, there's no speaking of the forgiveness, the free forgiveness that comes through the gospel. And every Sunday you leave, and guess how you feel? Pretty sure I'm going to hell. That's how you feel. Culture of condemnation. We want to be a culture of discipleship. That's where NAPC wants to be. We want to be a place where you understand the gospel in all of its fullness, and you understand that it is an invitation for all to come and receive from Jesus. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how many terrible things you've done in your life, you are free to come and receive grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And you do that. You are called to devote your life to Jesus in all of its manifestations. And part of that manifestation, certainly not all, but part of it, is how you serve in the local church and what you give to the mission of the local church. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to ask you to make a financial commitment. You're going to receive a card in the mail if you're part of this church, and if not, we'll have cards here. We're going to ask you to prayerfully consider what you would like to give and how you would like to serve. Many of you are already doing that. Praise God for that. But we're going to ask you to do that, we're going to challenge you in that. This is all so that we can model after Jesus' calling of inviting all people to come and telling no one it's okay to sin and just keep doing what you're doing. For all of us, we are called to put away sin and to follow Jesus. Amen? We want to be a high invitation, high challenge church. We want to be people that model that in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, mercy, and love for us. We thank you that you do call us, Jesus. You call us to freely come. We can't earn your love. We can't do anything to somehow figure it out. The Holy Spirit must do a work in us. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would do a work in people here this morning who do not know you. People here who maybe they've never really thought about if they are Christians or not. They grew up Christian and they're just kind of going through the motions. Maybe they're checking out this church for the first time. I pray that you would send your Spirit so that they might repent and believe. Lord, there are others who maybe have been gone from church for a while and maybe have not really thought through their own commitment to this local church as an expression of their commitment to you. I pray that in the coming weeks we all would consider how we might fulfill what you are calling us to do so that we would follow in your steps, so that we would die to sin and live to righteousness. That certainly is much more than what we do in the local church, but it is not less than that, so help us in that regard. And Father, we lift up our world. There are so many things that are happening in our world today that we lift up to you. We pray, Father, that there would be an end to violence in our world. We pray for the hostages, the Jewish hostages, that they would be returned. Father, we pray that there would be peace in Israel, in Palestine, in the Middle East. Father, we pray that issue one would go down in flames on Tuesday. The babies would be protected. We pray for this world, that we would be a shining light, that we would shine your love and light in the world, and that we would do it all for your glory. We thank you for rescuing us, Jesus. We thank you that you are gentle and lowly in heart and that you love us. And we pray this all in your name.